Hi there, this is Victor and you're listening to the Vine Church Podcast. This Sunday we had Pastor Ray in the house sharing about generosity and thanksgiving and how much that affects everything around us. Stay tuned for this incredible message and remember, just keep coming back.
How much more will you not take care of us? How much more will you not provide for us every need and necessity, Jesus? How much more will you not, Jesus, give us, God, all of the things that we are required, Jesus, all the things that we are desiring, Jesus, all the things that we are needing, Jesus. And so, Jesus, I pray right now, God, in your holy name. And everybody says, amen. Everybody says, amen. Come on, I said, I'm going to try one more time. Everybody says, amen. Is anybody happy to be here this morning? Amen. Come on, turn to the person next to you. Say, hey, you look wonderful this morning. Say, hey, you look nice this morning. Turn to somebody this morning and make their morning by telling them they're awesome. They're incredible. Can we give it up one more time for this worship team right now, guys? Come on. Come on, can we give it up one more time for this worship team this morning? A little bit more energy. Is anybody alive this morning? Amen. Is anybody happy to be in this house this morning? Amen. Come on. I'm so excited to be here. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ray. Together with my beautiful wife, Ariel, we are the lead pastors here at Vine Church. We want to welcome you. And if you're visiting us, we would love to get connected with you. You can go to that little booth that we set up in the back right there at the end of service. We would love to get you plugged in. And we would also love to get just a time of coffee, sitting down. Me and my wife, we are super available. You can come and talk to us at the end of service. We would love to sit down with you guys. We are always trying to make time to sit down with people, get to know people. And so if you're visiting us, we would love for you to be able to do that. Amen, guys? Amen. Well, this morning, I want to go ahead and jump into our message. Anybody excited for the Word of God? Okay, just Stephanie. Anybody excited for the Word of God, guys? I don't know if you're visiting us or if maybe it's just because of the time change. Should be helpful, but we believe in a church that's living and active and engaged with the Word of God. A church that says amen, a church that is with us, a church that is really listening, leaning in to what God has for us. We like to use this term, leaning in, which means that you're not just believing everything that I say. You're checking what I say. You're opening up your Bibles. You're engaging. You're saying that, man, that's good. Amen means that's good. Or you're saying, man, I agree with that. Or you're saying, maybe I don't agree with that. Maybe I don't understand. And that's totally fine. But we want you to be engaged. Can everybody say engaged? Can everybody say lean in? So let's lean in. Amen, guys? This morning, I want to share a message. And this month of November, we are talking about generosity at our church. And so we just finished talking about Song of Solomon, and we spent a good amount of time talking about intimacy, relationship with the Lord, getting close to him in this last month of October. But this month, we're actually going to be talking about generosity because it is November, and November is a month of generosity. Did you know that in November, 60% of people that give throughout all of the year, they give in November? Like random people, I'm not talking about church people, I'm talking about people out everywhere around the world, they're the most generous in November. And I think there is something connected to generosity and Thanksgiving. And I know that many times you might be thinking, oh, we're going to talk about giving. Oh, no, I want to talk about generosity in this month. And I want to talk about generosity that expands beyond the church. Generosity that has to do with your neighbor. Generosity that has to do with the people beside you. Generosity that has to do with the people across from you. Generosity all around. And that begins with Thanksgiving. Everybody say Thanksgiving. And so this morning, we're going to talk about generosity and Thanksgiving unto the Lord. The title of my message this morning is Thanksgiving Comes Before Generosity. It precedes extravagant generosity. If you want to be technical, this is what I said. Thanksgiving precedes extravagant generosity. And you guys are going to understand that those words are placed there very strategically, intentionally, because I don't believe in just generous being generous. I believe in being extravagantly generous. Can everybody say amen? And what is extravagantly generous? It's being generous, sometimes even beyond your means. And when I say this, I want you to take this and apply this to our church family, our church body. But beyond this, I want you to take this with a kingdom mentality and apply this to being generous with those around you, being generous with your family, being generous with your friends, being generous with total strangers. And I believe that the kingdom of God looks like that. Jesus looked like that. And we are called to model and be those who are following in Jesus' footsteps. Amen, guys? Okay, so I want to talk about Thanksgiving this morning. And one of the passages that I want to read is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 20, okay? And then we're going to go to Psalm 100, okay? Just giving you guys a few passages. We're going to jump around there. And then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Okay. And finally, one of the passages that we're going to read is Mark 12, 14. So if you're taking notes, those are some of the passages that we're on. Let's start with Romans 1, 20. All right. Romans 1, 20 says this: "For since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, and they're being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And so they are without excuse." Verse 21. This is verse 21. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful." Everybody say thankful. "But they became futile in their thoughts, and they became foolish in their hearts, and their hearts were darkened." And so we'll stop there. But the Bible tells us this, verse 20. It says this. This is talking about all of creation. And it says that all of creation knows God. Whether they know God by somebody coming sharing the message and the gospel of God, or whether they know God by his invisible attributes. And so Paul's making a case that everyone has seen God in some way. And he's basically saying this: you've seen God when you look up at the stars, you've seen God. When you look up at the ocean, you've seen God. His creation speaks of him. And so he's basically saying everyone is without excuse. Everyone has some extent of the knowledge of who God is and his creation. That's verse 20, summarizing. Verse 21. But it says this: even though some people knew who God was, they did not glorify God. And so that's the first thing he says. They did not give God glory. But here's the second thing, and this is where I want to kind of zone in on. It says this: nor were they thankful to God. And the lack of giving God glory, everybody say glory. And the lack of giving God thanksgiving, everybody say thanksgiving, led to this, which is the final part of this passage: that they became futile in their thoughts, and they became foolish in their hearts. Their hearts were darkened. And so Paul is making a case that the lack of revelation and the lack of reverence to God, that is the lack of giving him glory, the lack of awe, the lack of recognizing him, that's number one. And number two, the lack of thanksgiving in our lives will lead to two things. It'll lead to futileness in our thoughts. In other words, our thoughts will become pointless, will become meaningless, will become without purpose. We will have an empty life, number one. And number two, it says our hearts will become foolish. And so the lack of understanding the glory of God leads to two things. You waste your life, you waste your time, you are pointless in your life. And the second thing is you become somebody extremely foolish in your heart. Your heart becomes a compass. How many of you guys have ever heard this? Follow your heart. Well, if you follow your heart without glory to God, and if you follow your heart without thanksgiving, it says you will follow a foolish heart. Everybody say foolish heart. Okay, good. Are we good so far, church? Everybody with me? Amen. So let's pray for the message this morning, and let's get into it. Lord Jesus, I pray right now, God, that you would speak to us. I pray that your word, Jesus, as you said, would not return empty, Jesus, but that this morning, God, something would swell up inside of us, Lord, that this desire, this burning, this thing inside of us of thanksgiving would begin to change our habits, that Jesus, we would just become extravagantly generous people, Jesus, that we would just become those who trust you, that we would become those who are living open-handed, not trying to clutch everything we own, everything we possess, Jesus, but those who would live, Jesus, with open hands, giving, being generous, understanding, Jesus, that you will always outgive us, Jesus, that for every seed that we sow, Jesus, you will provide 100 fruits, Jesus, that for every seed that we sow, you will outgive us with 1,000, Jesus, more than that, Jesus, you will give us so much more, God. You've created this principle of one tiny seed producing hundreds, if not thousands of fruits, Jesus. So we ask, Jesus, that as we sow generosity, Jesus, we grow, God, in our finances, we grow in our lives, Jesus, and we become good stewards of what you have given to us. We become faithful with what you've placed in our hands, God, and that each day we would show the kingdom of God and we would show its generosity here on earth, Jesus. In your holy name, we pray. And everybody says, generosity and thanksgiving are completely connected. But before I speak on generosity, which I probably will do more next week, this week I want to just speak on Thanksgiving. And it's kind of interesting because we are weeks away from Thanksgiving. Can you believe that? Like, the year is almost over. Can you believe that? Everybody believes that? Like, that's insane. To me, that's crazy. The year just began for me, but it's almost over. We are in November and we're just a few weeks from the holiday known as Thanksgiving. And And in Thanksgiving, generally, we take some time, we spend it with our family or our friends. And what we do is we generally gather around tables to be grateful. And I think it's one of the best things, to be honest, that we have is a holiday about Thanksgiving in this nation. I think we need to celebrate and be thankful. But we oftentimes forget to be thankful. And this is not a crisis in America or a crisis. It's a crisis that's in the world. And it's not a modern day crisis, a 21st century crisis. It's a crisis that's been around. So much so that Paul himself, he said, look, the reason that people became so foolish and the reason why people became so vain and pointless, the reason why people waste their lives is because they do not give God glory and they are not thankful in their lives. Can I have a good amen? And so the reality is, if we do not have Thanksgiving, we become foolish. The foolishness comes from a lack of recognizing the glory of God and giving God thanks. And so God wants to generate this. Now, this is hard for us. Why is this hard for us? Because we live in the Yelp culture. I am the biggest Yelp fan in the world. I love Yelp. Yelp is probably one of my favorite things to use because Yelp, I can simply go on. And what I do is I click on search. And when I click on search, I go to ratings. And when I click ratings, I look for 4 to 5 star ratings. And I just search the best restaurants and the ones that have the best ratings, the best reviews. And I eat. How many of you guys use Yelp or Google Maps or Apple Maps or whatever to find this? I just found out about this. Josiah and Amanda, they kind of showed me. Josiah showed me this, and he said that Amanda was the one who showed him. But you can create tour guides now on Apple Maps. So you can kind of just go to a place and say Austin or Texas or wherever, and you can kind of create a list, and you can share it. Like, hey, this is my favorite spot. This is where I went. This is really good. And so I went to Austin, and he shared one with me. And I was like, this is amazing. This is so fun. And so I made one on top of it, like every the place I was. It's really great. But one of the problems with this is that we live in this Yelp review, this 5-star review mentality. And what is this Yelp review mentality? It's this mentality that everywhere we're going, we're reviewing. Everywhere we're going, we're thinking, is this 1-star? Is this 2-star? Is this 3-star? Everywhere we're going, we're thinking, how am I going to rate this? Oh man, they did this. And because they did this, I'm going to give it 3 stars. Oh, no, the food was good, but the service was bad. 3.5 stars. Oh, no, the food was really bad. Man, the people were so nice. So I'm going to give it, 2.5 stars. I'm going to give it 4 stars. And what happens is we apply this. We've taken this from something good, which is trying to find out like what we think of stores and restaurants. And we've applied this to everything in our lives. And so I see this so clearly that we apply this to relationships. Oh, no, this relationship is like a 3-star relationship. No, this relationship is kind of like a 2.5-star. We've applied this to service. So, for example, you come to service and they sing the song that you like. And when they sing the song that you like, you're like, oh, yeah, service today was 5 stars, man. 5-star. What an amazing service. It was so good. But then they don't sing the song that you like. You're like, ah, service was okay. 1.5 stars. You know, like the kids. Oh, no, the kids were awesome today, man. 2.5. But we applied this to everything. And what happens through that is that the reality is that we start losing Thanksgiving in our hearts. We begin to lose what it means to be grateful. Is everybody here with me still? Amen. And we forget. We have this Yelp type of culture inside of us, and we start to misunderstand what gratitude means. We start to misunderstand what God really wants us to live in, which is a grateful heart. And we start to miss out on what even Thanksgiving means to us. Like, hey, I was born to be thankful. I was born, and I believe this really strongly, that God, he desires to bless us. Like, God desires to bless us. God desires to change our lives. God desires for us to be prosperous. Like, God, it's in his heart and his nature, because he's a father and he's a son. And so it's the same way with my son Zion, or with Ezra, or with Eleanor. Like, I desire for them to be blessed, man. I desire for them to grow. I love it. I went to the Boeing factory on Friday. And when I went to the Boeing factory in Washington, I was there. And as soon as we left, we went through the gift shop. And the first thing that I thought is, I need to buy an airplane. I need to buy an airplane. Not for me, because that would be awesome. But I need to buy an airplane. And I'm not talking about a real airplane, okay, guys? It's like, oh, pastor's talking about money, not buying an airplane. No, that's not it. I'm talking about like a toy airplane. I was like, dude, I need to get an airplane for the kids. And so I went and I got the airplane. Man, when I gave it to my kids, they freaked out. They loved it. And I was so happy, because I was like, yes, come on. Yeah, that's what I wanted. I wanted that. That's the reaction that I love, because I love giving them things. And God is the same way. But you have to understand that even though God wants to bless you, even though God wants you to thrive, a lot of times it depends on your heart and it depends on if God finds somebody trustworthy. Is everybody here with me? There's a passage. Let me open this passage real quick. I didn't give you this, but can you go to Deuteronomy chapter 28? There's a passage that I just remembered and it's so good. It talks about the blessings of God. And I want to share this with you. And I think this is going to be really good. You can go to Deuteronomy 28, I think verse 1.
You can go.
It says this, "And now it shall come to pass that if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, and you observe carefully all the commandments which I command you today, that the Lord God will set you high above all nations of the earth." Check this out. This is really cool. "And all the blessings shall come upon you, and they will overtake you." So check this out. The blessings will like come on you. You ever had somebody like come on you? Like anybody ever gotten a fight here? I've gotten a fight before. And like when a person comes on you, like they go to your face, like the blessings of God are going to get in your face. And look what they're going to do. They're going to overtake you. You know what to overtake? Whenever you think about overtake, it's like they're going to submit you. Like they're going to choke you out. Look, the blessings of God are going to get in your face and they're going to choke you out. All right? Because you obey the voice of the Lord God. So it's like the blessings are coming and they're coming like aggressively upon you. You're not just like asking for blessings. The blessings are raining on you. It's like you're caught in the rain of blessings. Look at verse 3. "Blessed you will be in the city and blessed you will be in the country." This is cool. "Blessed you will be in the fruit of your body. And blessed will be the produce of the ground and the increase of your herds and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock." This is all agriculture language of the time. But basically what it's saying is blessed will be your finances. Blessed will be whatever you touch. Blessed you will be in your job. Blessed will be what you produce. Blessed will be your body. Your body's going to be blessed, man. Like your kids are going to be blessed. Your offspring is going to be blessed. Your work is going to be blessed. Verse 5. "Blessed will be your basket and blessed will be your kneading bowl. Blessed you will be when you come in and blessed you will be when you go out." This come in and go out from verse 6 is, this is actually a Jewish term and this was used for war. And coming in and coming out basically meant like how we are going to win the war. And at the time in the nation, the people would come into the presence of God, recede from the presence of God, and then they would go out to fight their battles to defend the nation. And when they defended the nation, this is the coming in and going out. So God's basically saying, like, you will be blessed when you enter into my secret place, and you will be blessed when you go out in life to face battles. Anybody ever face battles in life? You will be blessed when you face the battles of your life. Like, when you go through the war, the nitty-gritty, you will be blessed in that. Like, God's going to bless you in the middle of the dirt. He's going to be there with you, and he's going to bless you. Isn't this good? I think you're missing a good opportunity to say amen. Like, y'all need to take hold of this. I need to take hold of this. Amen? All right, verse 7. "The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you in one way, but they will flee from you in seven ways." Can I have a good amen? "The Lord will command the blessings on you and your storehouses, in all which you set your hand." This is so good. "In all which you set your hand." Can everybody say that with me? Can you say, "In all to which you set your hand"? Okay, so look, "He will bless you in the land which the Lord God has given to you." We'll stop there. There's more. You can go home and some homework. You can read the rest, and it's just going to be blessings on blessings on blessings. But what's the requirement of this? What is the requirement of Deuteronomy? Go to verse 1. Look at the requirement of Deuteronomy. It says this, "Now it shall come to pass if you will obey the voice of your Lord and you will carefully fulfill all," everybody say all, "his commandments." Now that is impossible. Can I be real with you? That is impossible. Nobody here in this room will ever be able to fulfill that. And that kind of like deflates the balloon. It's like, oh man, you just built up a nice balloon for us and now you're going to pop. This is going to pop because the Lord says, man, if you fulfill all the commandments, these are the blessings that I have for you. And so if you look at the story, even of the people of God, they're up and down because like when they obey, they're blessed. And then they disobey and then they're not blessed. And then they obey and they're blessed. And then they disobey and they're not blessed. And sometimes they kind of obey and so they're kind of blessed. Sometimes they kind of disobey and so they're kind of not blessed. And it's an up and down type of deal. But here's the wonder and here's the mystery and here's the goodness of rereading the Bible. You need to read the Bible not with the lens of what's going on in that time, in that period. You need to read the Bible with the lens of the new covenant. You see, God has given us a new covenant by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's what we're celebrating today in communion. God has done what we could not do. We could not fulfill the law. We could not fulfill the commandments. We could not have access unto the Lord in our whole holiness and righteousness. And so you know what the Lord did because he knew that we were broken and sinners? He died in our place. He fulfilled all of the commandments, the Bible says, and he gave it all to us by faith in him. It is a gift. The Bible says, that our faith is what allows the gift of God, His grace, to be upon us. Amen? And so the grace of God is a gift to us. And you only access that gift by what? Everybody say faith. When you have faith, you access the grace of God. Now, here's my question. Did Jesus fulfill all the commandments? Come on, everybody need to give me a more solid answer. Did Jesus fulfill all the commandments? Did Jesus live a life for us and then give us His righteousness? He did. The Bible says literally Jesus fulfilled. He's the completion of the law. Jesus said this, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to do what? Fulfill the law. And so Jesus fulfilled the law. He completed all of the commandments. He completed all that God required of Him. He did all these things for us. And He said this, I'm going to give it to you, my righteousness. I'm going to give to you my position. I'm going to give to you my holiness because you cannot obtain it. And so I will take upon myself your sin, your mistakes, even the sins you committed yesterday, even the sins you committed this morning. Maybe you were driving here, somebody cut you off, and you gave them that wonderful sign on the way here. I want to tell you, Jesus took that upon Him. And He said, I take all of your sins, all of your mistakes, all of your brokenness, and in that place, here's what I'm going to give to you. I'm going to take that, and I'm going to give to you my righteousness. I'm going to give to you my holiness. I'm going to give to you my right living. Can I have a good amen? So you are righteous. Today, you are considered righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I have a good amen? Is anybody joyful for that? Is anybody joyful that our sins do not define us, but the blood of Jesus defines us? Okay, now go back to Deuteronomy 28:1. We're going to reread this. Let's try to look at this through the new covenant lens. What would it look like? It would look like this. Now it will come to pass, since Jesus diligently obeyed the voice of the Lord, his God, and that he observed all of the commandments which God did command Jesus, that the Lord God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Can I tell you, Deuteronomy chapter 28 is for us today, not because we keep the commandments, not because we do everything that it says, but because of the blessings of Jesus Christ. So when I read Deuteronomy 28, I do not read it like I have to do all these things. I read it like I need to have faith that Jesus fulfilled the commandments. And because Jesus fulfilled the commandments, I can have the blessings of the Lord. And so Deuteronomy 28 is for me, because I have access to it through the blood of Jesus Christ. Is everybody here with me? Is this good so far? But you need to understand that God wants you to be blessed. Look, it says He wants to bless you in the city. He wants to bless you in the country. He wants to bless you when you come in. He wants you to be blessed when you go out. The end of this verse says He wants you to be the lender and not to be the borrower. He wants you to be the one who gives. He wants the fruit of your body to be blessed. He wants the fruit of what you do to be blessed. Everything that you put your hand on, He wants it to be blessed. But why is it that we are not more blessed? Why is it that we still struggle then as Christians many times? Now, there's a part that we have to understand that suffering is part of Christianity. If anybody tells you otherwise, they have not read the entirety of Scripture. Suffering is a part of Christianity. Jesus said this, as I have suffered in this world, so will you. It is going to be an inherent part. And the Bible says this, that our suffering and our patience and our trusting and our faith in the middle of trials and tribulations would produce in us a more perfect heart, a more perfect life. And so what happens is as we respond in the middle of the hard times, what's happening is we are being transformed into the image of Jesus. He uses trials to shape us. He uses trial to mold us. That is part of the gospel message. That is part of the word of God. Jesus said that if you want, read James chapter 1-2. You're going to see that all over, that Jesus uses trials, tribulations, the situations of this world, the things that happen to make us better. And all we have to do is trust in Him and have faith in the middle of the trial, and we will be transformed into the image of Jesus. Amen? But I also believe that the reason that God does not entrust us with more into our hands is because we are not ready to be entrusted with what God has given to us. Can I give you an example? I have a daughter. Her name is Eleanor. She's my eldest. And Eleanor is amazing. I love Eleanor. She's really mature. She's incredible. I love her. But the thing with Eleanor is she wants to drive all the time. She asked me to drive all the time. Now, I have it in my heart and I want to give Eleanor a car when she gets old enough. I want to buy her a car. I want to give her the first car. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. I'll probably get her something like a Toyota Camry or a Volvo, something safe, because I'm an old man now and that's what I think about. But the reality is I want to give her to them, but I will not give it to her right now. If I give my daughter my car keys right now, I say, hey, Eleanor, go get me some Wendy's. Like, it's not going to work. It's not going to be good. It's not going to be okay. It's going to be a disaster. When she's 10 years old, if she asks me for the car, I'm not going to give Eleanor the car. Do you know why I'm not going to give Eleanor the car? Because she's not ready. You know, she's not ready. Do you know why? Because she hasn't had the responsibility yet to be able to have that in her hands. Is everybody here with me? I believe that the Lord is just like a father sometimes. He wants to bless us. But the Lord, although he desires to bless us, he waits until we are ready, because when we are ready, then he can entrust us with specific things in our lives. Did you know that the right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing? Let me repeat that. The right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. It could be something great for you, like a car. It's great. But right now, it is the wrong thing for Eleanor. Everybody here would judge me if I gave Eleanor a car. Do you understand? So the right thing at the wrong time can be the wrong thing. And a lot of times we don't understand that, and we want the right thing right now and we're not ready. And I think that when it comes to finances, when it comes to growth, when it comes to us growing in stewardship, a lot of times God is waiting for us to show him that we are capable of stewarding something small, and he will give us more. Literally, the gospel says that you are faithful in the little, and so I will give to you more. You are faithful with what I've entrusted into your hands, and I'm going to put more into your hands. Sometimes we don't realize that. We want the benefits. We want the blessings of God. But sometimes God withholds things from us, because if he gave it to us at the wrong time, it would destroy us. And what is he waiting for? The same thing that I'm waiting for. For us to see that there is maturity, there is stewardship, that there is care, for us to see that there is a rightful heart, that there is a heart that will be able to sustain the blessing that he has for us. Is this good so far? Everybody good so far? Everybody understanding? Now, here's what I think. I think that one of the ways in which we show God that we are ready for greater things, and one of the ways that we open up our hearts to receive even better things from God, is when we learn to have a grateful heart. You want to know one of the things that most unlocks my heart to want to bless my kids even more, even though that's already in there? What makes me want to do it? Gratefulness. You want to know what makes you want to bless people more? It's real simple. Grateful people. Have you ever met a grateful person? You have joy of giving to grateful people. Like a grateful person, like I'm going to give you an example. If my wife, if she's here and I give her flowers and she goes, "Oh, thanks, babe," and she puts them aside, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not getting you flowers anymore. Like, you just put my flowers aside, and she's done that before. I'd be like, "Babe, what? What? What?" And then she was like, "No, I'm so sorry, babe. I was with the kids. I was running around." And I was like, "Okay, understandable. Just, you know, massage later, please. That's all I ask." But if she does that, has that reaction, I'm not going to want to do it. But now if she has the opposite reaction, and she smiles and she's great, she's thankful, and she says, "Oh my gosh, baby, thank you so much. I love these. These are my favorite. You know what that's going to make me want to do? Next time, whenever I see those flowers in any other store, in any other place, I'm going to automatically think, my wife loves these flowers. It makes her so happy. She's so thankful every time I give it to her. So do you know what I want? I want to get her more flowers." Is anybody here with me, or is it just me that's like this? Maybe I'm carnal. But I think that gratefulness unlocks a desire to be more blessed. And I believe that a lot of times maturity is connected to the level of our gratefulness. People who are grateful in every season, people who understand how to go through things with joy, with thanksgiving, these people are usually the people who are more mature. How can I say this? The Apostle Paul, he writes, he's the apostle of grace, right? He's the guy who gives us the greatest theology of grace in all of Scripture. He's written over half of the New Testament, right? It's the Apostle Paul. And what did the Apostle Paul write? He's literally in jail in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. He's in jail. And from jail, he writes this: "Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice." Can everybody say rejoice? He literally says, "Give thanks to God." He's literally saying, take joy in God. Where is he writing this from? Jail. Why did he get arrested? For preaching the gospel. And it's not like modern day jail where he got like beds. It's old Roman jail. You know what old Roman jail is? Literally, you go to the bathroom next to where you sleep. and he's in chains. Paul literally writes, he writes, I am in chains. But he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. How does a man in jail suffering for the gospel can write to anybody saying rejoice? How can he say, I take joy? How can he say, I have so much peace in this place? Do you know why? Because Paul obtained maturity and he understood gratefulness and gratitude even in suffering. He understood what it meant. Even though I'm suffering, I'm going to be grateful unto the Lord. It's a level of maturity. The more we mature in Christ, the more our gratefulness grows in Christ Jesus. Is everybody here with me, guys? This is what it says. It says, although they knew God, they did not honor him and they did not give him thanks. That means that the opposite of spiritual maturity and growth is us not thanking God. And the opposite of that is us thanking God allows us to grow in the knowledge of God. Everybody here with me? All right, go to Psalm 100, verse 4. Here's what the Bible says. It says this. Enter into his gates with what? Everybody say it. Enter into his gates with what? Enter into his gates with what? Enter into his gates with what? Look, David, knowing Jesus, knowing God, right? Understanding God. He wrote this song and he said this, every time I enter into the gates, I'm going to enter with thanksgiving. You know what entering the gates symbolizes? Entering anywhere. Like when I start, when I begin, I'm going to begin with thanksgiving. When I begin something, I'm going to start with thanksgiving. So what does entering the gates look like? Like maybe you want to open a business. Before you even start, thank God for the business. Before you even start, thank God for his provision. Before you even start, thank the Lord. Maybe you're going through a hard season in your marriage. Maybe you're going through a hard season in your personal life. Before the breakthrough even comes, thank the Lord. Say, thank you, Jesus, because I believe and I entrust you. Even if things don't work out the way I think, guess what? I still trust you and I still give you thanks. I'm going to enter with thanksgiving. I'm going to be thankful to him and I'm going to bless his name. I'm going to be thankful. This is the secret for us to grow in maturity and understanding and for us to have a generous heart. If we want to be generous, man, we got to start all the way at the beginning with a foundation. And the foundation for generosity has to be the revelation of thanksgiving. Go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 14. This is a verse that really stood out to me one day when I was reading, and it never did before. And we know this verse, but there's a part of it that we don't really think about. And it says this. Maybe you've read this before. When they had come, they asked Jesus, who's they? The disciples. When the disciples came, they asked to Jesus. They said, teacher, we know that you are true, and we know that you care and care about no one. You do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. So he's basically saying, like, you don't care what people say about you. Like, nobody tells you what to do, teacher. Nobody tells you. You don't regard any man. You don't regard whatever men say about you, man. You don't care. You preach God. You only care about what God says. And so they ask him a question, and they're trying to figure it out because the reality is they don't want to pay taxes to Caesar. So they're trying not to pay taxes. And so they ask this to Jesus. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar? Should we pay taxes? Because you don't care. Like, you don't care what Rome says. You don't care what Caesar says. So here's the truth. Jesus, what's your take on taxes? And this is what Jesus said. Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test it? So he knew there was a second intention in that question. He knew they were trying to be hypocritical in that. They said, why do you test it? And so he says this, bring me a coin. Does anybody have a coin? Anybody give me a coin? Anybody? I know we don't carry money anymore, but anybody have a quarter? Penny, nobody carries money in that. 10 years from now, not going to exist. Do you have one? No, I don't need a guitar pick. That's a guitar pick. I need a coin. Anybody? Nobody? Jeez. Oh, thank you. Thank you. This man trying to give me a guitar pick. Just ask for a coin. What does a guitar pick have to do with a coin? All right. He says, give me a denarius. The denarius is the coin of the moment. When Jesus was around, okay? So give me a denarius that I may see it. So they give him a denarius, next verse. And so he brought it to them and he said, I got a question for you. Whose face is on this? And at the time, the denarius had the face of Caesar. And so he says, whose face? And the disciples, they respond, Caesar, right? Whose face is on? And they say, Caesar. So Jesus said this, give to Caesar what is Caesar's? and give to God what is God's. And everybody marveled. I don't think that part that they marveled at him is because he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar. I actually think it's because of the second part that nobody really paid attention to. They were asking, should we give our taxes to the government? And Jesus said, did the government give you this? And give it back to the government. But then he goes on. He doesn't stop there. That's where we stop usually. He says this, but give to God what is God. I want you to get the imagery here. He said, whatever has the image of Caesar belongs to Caesar. But he said, whatever has the image of God, give to God. This is where it gets good, because Genesis tells us something. When man was created, it says that when God created Adam, when God created Eve, when he created humanity, mankind, he created them in what? In their image and likeness. So look, he says, government made this. It's the government's. Who made you? Are you gods? Are you made in the image of God? He says, if you're made in the image of God, then stop thinking so much about what money is. Stop worrying so bad about finances. Stop thinking about who are you going to pay taxes to. Stop worrying about Caesar. Stop worrying about all of these things. He says, if you are gods, then you need to return your life to God. He says, give to Caesar what belongs to him, but give to God what belongs to God. Do you know what he's saying in essence, Jesus? And this is why everybody marveled at him. He's saying there are bigger problems than money in this life. There are bigger things than if you should pay taxes or not for us arguing about taxes. There are bigger issues. And the issue at hand is this, who do you belong to? And I like to say this because there are two questions that I think all of humanity needs to answer if they want to thrive. And the first question is this, who is God? And the second question is this, who are you? If humanity would understand these two questions and answer these two questions, they would find purpose and reason for living in their life. Who is God? Okay, I've discovered he's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God who's Jesus Christ. He is the one way. He is the true way. He is Jesus. He is the one. I've understood. He's just God. I'm going to read his word. I'm going to study his word. I'm going to discover his characteristics. I'm going to discover how he was. I'm going to discover what burns in his heart, what he likes, what his preferences are, because he is God. Question number one. But as you discover who is God, you start to discover what? Who are you? The more I discover God, the more I discover who I am. Because it is impossible for you to understand God and not understand yourself. It's impossible for you to understand who Jesus is and not to understand what you were designed for. Because C.S. Lewis said it best, inside the heart of every man is a God-shaped heart. And you will not be able to fulfill that God-shaped void with anything else beside God. That's why we look. Our obsession with the supernatural, our obsession with the supernatural is not in vain. It's not on accident. We all love the supernatural. And the reason we love the supernatural is because we were born for the supernatural. But the supernatural is the Lord God and Jesus Christ himself revealed. So he says, let every face, let every image, let the likeness that carries the image of God give back to what is God. Can I tell you, you are called to be thankful. You're called to be thankful. You're called to give back to the Lord your breath. You're called to give back to the Lord your life. You are called to do that. And now he's not calling you to do that to gain something from him. No, the Bible says that he's calling us to do this as an act of thanksgiving, as an act of willingness. Like, I am thankful because I understand. Go to Romans chapter 12. Again, I didn't give that one to you, Hoffa, but just, I feel like we need to read that one too. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1. Look what the Bible says. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Man, some people will say, no, there's no sacrifices in the new covenant. Bro, I'm so sorry. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, it says, I present that you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, Paul's not saying you need to go and martyr and kill yourself. No. Paul's saying that your life, you're living. Do you understand? You're living every day. You're breathing. But what you do with your life as you breathe and as you live, that is a sacrifice unto God. Your life is holy. Your life is acceptable to God. And this is your reasonable service. I love this because he's not saying this is, we have services where everybody wants to fall out in the spirit. Everyone wants to speak. But he's saying this is reasonable. Do you know what reasonable means? It means it's understandable. He says, look, I want you to be rational in this, that your life rationally would be a sacrifice unto Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might taste of what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Can I tell you, do you know how you want the good, perfect will of God in your life? How you want to experience the best that God has for you? It comes from you presenting your life as a living sacrifice. Do you know when you're going to be able to present your life as a living sacrifice? When you start to understand that you need to enter his gates with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is connected to you giving unto the Lord. You will not give unto the Lord unless you have thanks. Thanks for what? For the finished work of Jesus Christ on your life. Is this good? Everybody here with me. It's not about finding. It's not. Far from God. I want you to understand. David, God puts in his heart, he burns in his heart, I want you to build a house of prayer. And he says, I want you to build a new tabernacle. And David says, I want to put the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, in the center of the people. And David does this. And then what David does is unseen before, unheard of, doesn't make any sense. David says, we are going to put musicians 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We're going to lead up to 3,000 people at one single time. So 3,000 people ministering to the Lord at one single moment, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, over the years. He says, we're going to do this around the presence of God because the presence of God is the most important thing to me. And so I will build this nation around the presence of God. That's David's heart. You know how much David spent? Around $6 billion, today's money, to be able to sustain that. $6 billion. $6 billion. That was David's offering to God. And you know what the Bible says? God was pleased with it. But then in the New Testament with Jesus, what do we see? We see that Jesus, in this most strange, weird moment of his ministry, we don't really get this. There's some strange moments in the ministry of Jesus, but the strange moment, he literally sits as people are bringing their offerings. Like people are bringing their money and Jesus sits there. He sits right next to the offering box. It is so strange. It is so out of place. It is so out of pocket. Why did Jesus do this? And he's watching and he's watching and he's watching. And suddenly a widow comes in. And the widow that comes in puts in two little copper coins, which are absolutely worthless. They are pennies. They are not worth anything. She puts it in. As soon as those coins hit the box, Jesus gets up and he says, this woman just bought the greatest offering of anybody in this room right now. Jesus was intentionally doing something in that moment. He was trying to teach the people. It is not about value. It is about the fullness of your heart. If you have $6 billion, then give $6 billion to be trustworthy with $6 billion. But if you have two copper coins, be faithful with the two copper coins. Jesus was trying to teach us. It's not about value. It's not about how much you bring. It's about your heart. About your heart. It's about you checking your heart. Am I being thankful unto the Lord? Am I, or has the Yelp culture have overtaken us and we are first to complain and then second to thank? We are first to find all of the issues and flaws with every single person in our lives, with every single thing in our lives, which every single place we go in our lives. Are we looking for the flaws or are we entering and saying, thank you, Jesus, that I have another day to live, breath inside of my lungs, Jesus. And with every breath that I take in, every breath that comes in these lungs, God, I'm going to use it to thank you and to give you gratefulness. When you do that, you start going back to Romans chapter 1, when Paul said they did not thank God. They did not give God glory. And so they became foolish. They became darkened. They became the ones who did not know what to do. They started chasing pointless things. But the opposite is also true. Those who give God glory, those who give God thanks, those who enter in his gates with thanksgiving, those who walk in a life of thanksgiving, they will not become futile. They will have purpose in their lives. Those who give God glory and are thankful, they will not have foolish hearts. They will have wise hearts that love the Lord. They will not become darkened. They will receive the light of the Lord and purpose in their lives. They will be transformed and they will taste the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I'm going to do what David did, which is he said, let's start with thanksgiving. Enter the gates with thanksgiving. So before I can even say anything else about generosity, I must start at the gates. And what does starting at the gates look like? I will learn how to be thankful. I will learn to thank the Lord. I will learn to thank the Lord. I will learn to walk with the Lord. I will learn to trust in the Lord. I will learn to believe that he is for me and not against me. I will learn to trust him. Look at Romans 8:28. Go to Romans 8:28. I'm just going to read two more passages and close. Is this good so far? All right, Romans 8:28 says this. For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who he called according to his purpose. We know that all things, everybody say all things, work together for the good of those who love the Lord. If he says, all things will work together for the ones who love the Lord. But all things means, guess what? All things. So does all things mean the bad things? Yes. Does all things mean the deserts? Yes. Does all things mean when things don't happen the way we thought? Yes. Does all things mean suffering? Yes. Does all things mean pain? Yes. All things will work together. Now, this makes absolutely no logical sense. This does not make any type of connection in our heart, but this is the word of God. And so we must take it as truth that he will use all things for our good. Ask somebody who's going through some stuff if they think that God's going to work that for their good. We'll say, how is this going to work for me? This makes no sense. How can this be for my good? Nobody who's going through anything will say, man, I can see how this is going to work for my good. In the moment, trial and tribulation, we can't see this. That's why it's faith. It's faith because we don't know how this is going to work for my good, but I still trust in the Lord, but I still walk in him, and I still have a thankful heart. I'm going to find a way to be thankful. It comes from thanksgiving. We're to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to close with communion. Can I get the team? You guys can already grab communion cups. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says this. Moreover, brethren, we'll make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Verse 2. That in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded in the richness of their liberality. Verse 3. For I bear witness to you that according to their ability, yes, and even beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This is a church that Paul writes to, and he says this. This church is going through affliction. This church is going through pain. This church is going through suffering like you have no idea. But this church somehow has been the most generous church to us. Somehow, this church that is suffering the most has been the one that has blessed us the most. And they have not just blessed us the most, they have given us what they have, and even what they do not have, they have given to us. And even beyond this, they have given us gifts, but beyond the gifts, they have given us fellowship and ministry. This is a church that's suffering. This is a church that's supposed to be complaining. This is a church that's supposed to be angry with God. This is a church that's supposed to say, what in the world, God? You called us to gather, and now we are suffering for your cause. This is a church that has every reason. They are in much affliction. They are in much suffering. And can I tell you what much affliction and much suffering look like? It looked like lions. It looked like the Colosseum. It looked like being burnt at the stake. It looked like being martyred. It looked like being killed. It looked like watching your kids die. It looked like watching your mother die. It looked like watching your family perish right in front of you. That's the affliction and the suffering that these guys were going through. And it says, even through their much suffering, they are the most generous church. And they are the church that most gives. And they are the church that fellowships. And they are the church that ministers. How? 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 Can I tell you? It's only through joy and through thanksgiving that we are able to go through any situation and walk in the peace of the Lord. It's being extravagant. It's being generous. It's being thankful. Thanksgiving will go before any want anything in your life. You must have thanksgiving, but you will only have thanksgiving when you have revelation of Jesus Christ. So to close, this is tied into communion. Isaiah 53. I want everybody to open here. If you have your Bibles, I want everybody. If you have your phones, I want you to open. Now, I'm closing for real this time. Isaiah 53:1 says this, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Paul answered this. He said to everyone. No one is without seeing the arm of the Lord. Everybody has seen the arm of the Lord. And what is the arm of the Lord? Verse 2. So he will grow up before him, and he will be a tender plant. He will be like a root out of dry ground. He will come, and he will have no form or comeliness. When you see him, there's no beauty in him that you will desire him. He will be despised. He will be rejected by man. He will be a man of sorrows, and he will be acquainted with grief. You will hide your face from him. He is despised, and we will not esteem him. Surely, this man will bear our griefs. Surely, this man will carry our sorrows. We'll esteem him as stricken, smitten by God, that God will forsake him. We'll esteem him as afflicted. But this man, he will be wounded for our transgression. And this man, he will be bruised for our iniquities. And on him, the chastisement, the punishment of our peace will be upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Verse 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shears. He went silent and he did not open his mouth. Verse 8. He was taken to prison and then to judgment. Who declared his generation? For the one who was cut from the land of the living, he did this to the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. He was stricken. How can you be thankful? You can only be thankful when you have revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ. How can you be thankful? How can Paul be thankful? How can anybody suffering be thankful? Only when you have the revelation of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Only when you have revelation in Jesus. Look at this. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I want you to understand this. I want you to get this. The Bible says that he was wounded for our transgressions. Transgressions are things that we do external. Like when we mess up to somebody, punching somebody, killing somebody, cursing somebody, external, right? It says that external sins, he was wounded, which means he was cut. His body was literally cut to cover the external sins. But it says this, he was bruised for our iniquities. You know what iniquities are? Internal sins. I hate you. Internal sins. I despise internal sins. I have harboring these internal feelings of bitterness and anger. That's iniquity. And it says he was bruised. Do you know why he was bruised? Because our bruises, are they external or internal? They're internal. So he was bruised for our internal sins. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. This healing does not mean that every single person on this side of eternity will be healed. This healing means that the healing has been unlocked for us and given to us. That either here on this side or on the next side of eternity, we have the full healing in Jesus Christ. We have the full manifestation of the goodness of God. We have the full manifestation of all that God has given to us. His healing is for us to take. This is what Jesus did. This is the finished work. And unless you have revelation of this, unless you have revelation that to Caesar belongs the coin, but to God belongs the breath, we will not be able to walk. You have to understand, to Caesar belongs the coin, but to God belongs the breath. And that is our thanks to the Lord. Can you stand up at this moment right now? I want to invite you to close your eyes. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to take communion to you. If you could just close your eyes. I want to remind you of this verse. To Caesar give to what is Caesar's, but to God give what is God's. I will remind you of this verse, that God, he has so much for us, but he's looking for good stewards. He's looking for those who can entrust and in good, those who are faithful. And that begins with us saying thank you. That begins with us saying thank you. That begins with us acknowledging his glory. That begins with us acknowledging who he is. That begins with us saying to the Lord, God, we are grateful to you. Be it in affliction, be it in suffering, be it in the unknown, be it in the moments where we don't see anything, Jesus, be it in the dark, Jesus, we are thankful, Jesus. Be it in jail, we're thankful, Jesus. Being it free, we're thankful, Jesus. Being in the blessing, we are thankful, Jesus. We walk at Thanksgiving. We enter every day when we wake up and open our eyes. Thank you. When we come to worship you in this place, we thank you. When we, Jesus, are in a tough moment, we thank you, Jesus. When we're in the moments of decisions, we thank you, Jesus. Because you are faithful, Jesus. Your cross is sufficient, Jesus. Your cross has given us shalom. It has given us peace, Jesus. Your cross has forgiven every iniquity and every transgression, Jesus. Your cross has given me a new nature and a new life, Jesus. Your cross has made me a new creation, Jesus. So we're thankful, Jesus. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and just to thank the Lord. Just say your own words to him in your own way. Just say, thank you, Jesus. You say it, not me saying it, but say thank you. Thank you for the things you have not experienced yet. Thank you because he's calling you back home. Thank you because he is a good father that waits for his son at the gate every day. And he invites his son back home every single day. Thank him. Thank him because he is a God who does not hold our transgressions against us. He's not counting all of our mistakes. He is walking with us. He is working with us. He is working even for us. And he is the one who is blessing us. Can you thank him? Can you thank him for what you don't understand? Can you thank him for what you do understand? Can you beg him for your breath? Can you give to him what is his? Can you give to him what is his? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God. Give him your life. Give him your life. Give him your life.
This morning in love on the ground.
Can you sing this? Can you sing? Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. It's more than enough.
This morning in love on the ground. The growing us. Why you've took the power of your support from the world of the Lord.
Come on, which bold
what?
Which bold is which bold?
He who is born in a house, popcorn and it is from the world. Why you've took the power real that is born in. He was more than hitting the throne, but more than hitting so that everyone were yes, the why you tell the power was more.
We're going to sing thank you.
We sing thank you for breaking the bread of your body, spilling the wine of your blood. Thank you, all my heart will sing forever. Oh, thank you for breaking the bread of your body, for spilling thank you, all my heart will sing forever.
Can you lift up the bread right now? This little piece of wafer that represents his body. Can we thank the Lord? The Bible says that his body was beat, it was crushed, it was bruised. And the chastisement for our shalom was upon him. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. So with your eyes closed, can you thank the Lord for his body? Jesus, thank you for your body. Thank you because through your body, Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins. Thank you because through your body, Jesus, you took upon yourself, Jesus, all of our depression, all of our anxiety, Jesus. Thank you because you took upon yourself, Jesus, on your body, all of the transgressions, all of the iniquities, Jesus. Jesus, as you were scourged, as you were beaten, Jesus, you took upon yourself, Jesus, our punishment. You were not worthy of that punishment, Jesus, but you took our punishment. You took our punishment, Jesus. And so we do this in memory of you, Jesus, of your body that was crushed, your body that was whipped, torn open, crown of thorns, nails, Jesus, we take this bread right now, Jesus, in memory of that, Jesus. And we say, thank you, Jesus, for your body. Can you right now, can you repeat this with me? Can you say, thank you, Jesus, for your body that wipes away my sins, that suffered for me? You can eat of the bread. Lift up the juice if you can. Bible says that on the night he was betrayed, when he took communion and lifting up the cup, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant that I'm about to establish. This is the cup that means you have a new part with me, that you are my family. This is a cup that represents that you have access to the Lord. This is a cup that represents that you can approach boldly the throne of grace. This is a cup that represents that you are now white as snow. You are purified. All of your sins are wiped away. There is no sin any longer inside of you. This is the cup of forgiveness of sins. So with that, lift up the cup. Jesus, we thank you for your blood. The blood that was spilled, Jesus, for remission of sins. Blood that was spilled as a price for redemption. The blood that was spilled, Jesus, to cleanse us. It is the blood that was spilled, Jesus, to wipe away, Jesus, all of our stains, all of our mistakes, all of our shortcomings, Jesus. The one that wiped away our sins in the past. The one that wiped away our sins in the present. And even the ones that will wipe away our sins in the future, Jesus. We approach right now, Jesus, with faith in this blood. That your blood is sufficient, Jesus. That it is enough, Jesus. It is enough. It is more than enough, Jesus, that we deserve, Jesus. And so right now, we raise this cup, Jesus, in thanksgiving. We say, thank you for the blood. Can you say this with me? Can you say, thank you, Jesus, for your blood that cleanses me, purifies my life. Thank you, Jesus. If you can and you want, you can share this with somebody and say, hey, same blood of Jesus that's in you is in me. Or you can simply drink it in memory of him. But let's sing thank you right now.